In the catalogue of monumental human blunders, killing the author of life must rate pretty high, mustn't it? And so these people have witnessed a great and amazing event. They've heard a great and amazing explanation that points them to Jesus as the great king. And now Peter sets out a great challenge, which is to repent, and great promises that come with it, which is to be blessed by God, as we see in verse 17 on. Look at verse 17. "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled." Okay, Peter has just said they've been involved in killing the promised Messiah. What would we expect him to say next? "What you've been involved in is unforgivable and you're all condemned by God"? Wouldn't be an unreasonable thing to say, would it, under the circumstances? And that's what Peter does say next is truly astonishing. Verse 19. "Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus." These people, directly or indirectly, have just been involved in possibly the most wicked, unjust, and horrendous murder in the whole of human history. They have been responsible for killing the author of life, the holy and righteous one, God's own son and king, the king of the whole world. But what does God do about it? He doesn't wipe them out. Instead, he offers to wipe away their sin. He doesn't condemn them and reject them. No, he sends a preacher to tell them how to be saved and reconciled to God. It is quite remarkable. Sometimes I think we can get a little bit blasé about God's salvation and forget how amazing it really is. We kind of take it for granted after a while, I think. But we need to recognize, don't we, that every person who has ever lived is in the same category as these Jews whom Peter addresses here. Oh, no, we weren't there in the courtyard yelling at Pilate to crucify him and release a murderer instead, but they're in our own way, by turning our backs on God and his son Jesus. Each of us has effectively called for him to be put to death, to get him out of our way and out of our consciences. Each of us could have no complaint at all if God did indeed reject us, turn his back on us, condemn us to his punishment forever. But that makes what we see here all the more astounding, doesn't it? For it tells us that no one has ever done anything too bad to keep them away from God's grace, forgiveness, and salvation. How can they be saved? Peter says it couldn't be simpler. First of all, he says, repent. One word, repent. Literally, change your mind. Change your mind about who Jesus is and about who you think is in charge of your life. Change from thinking he doesn't matter or that he was just a good bloke to recognizing that he is the promised Savior King sent from God because he loves us. Now, the evidence is overwhelming when you look at the Bible. Notice how Peter often mentions the prophets in verse 18, verse 21, verse 24. He's saying all this was predicted. And when you match up the life of Jesus against the predictions of the Messiah that we get in the Old Testament, you will see that not just that they're similar, but there is a perfect match. So change your mind about who Jesus is. He's God's promised and anointed king. And change your mind about what Jesus does. Change your mind from thinking I'm in charge to saying Jesus is my rightful Lord and King and he will run my life from now on. Peter says turn again, meaning turn around. Turn around from walking away from God to running towards him as fast as you can. And change your mind about yourself. Stop thinking and behaving as if you're not guilty of anything, and recognize and confess that you are a habitual rebel and sinner against God himself, as we've seen. Admit you need his forgiveness and his reconciliation. Don't be smug. Be honest. Because the gospel, the good news about Jesus, makes great promises to the person who repents and turns to the Lord Jesus. There are promises of blessings in this life. So Peter says, repent therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out. In other words, you will be forgiven. The promise of the gospel is that when we turn to the Lord Jesus and trust in his saving work of his death on the cross in our place and for our sake, he forgives all our past sin. And he commits himself to forgive all our future failure as we try imperfectly to live for him from then on. And inextricably linked to that amazing blessing is, in verse 19, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And the word translated here as times of refreshing can mean rest, relief, respite, or refreshment. And here it seems to give the positive aspect, if you like, to forgiveness. In other words, that living without God is a burden. It burdens us with guilt. It burdens us with the consequences of our own sinful habits and unwise decisions. And the gospel promises that turning to the Lord Jesus and putting our trust in him brings relief from all of that. We should never feel the burden of unforgiven sin, for it has been dealt with. And Jesus not only forgives us, but enables us to change and make better decisions and live a life that pleases and honors him, to live life the way he created us to live. Christ has paid for all your sins, so be refreshed. But we must also realize that most of what the gospel offers actually is in the future, as described by Peter in verse 21. He says, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. In other words, Peter's saying, not everything will be put right before Jesus returns to this earth from heaven again. That's going to come sometime between now and we don't know when. But wonderfully, there is a day set when God will fix all the problems that beset us in this world. But that's not going to take place until Jesus comes again from heaven to wind up history and usher in a new heavens and a new earth. The Bible tells us this will be a future where there is no more sickness or death or disease or pain or crying. As someone has put it, no more hospitals, hankies or hearses. But until then, these things will continue to be a feature of our world, damaged as it is by the effects of sin. We've got to wait for it to be finally sorted. So we've seen this great event. We've heard Peter's great explanation of a great king who is behind it all, and which brings with it a great challenge that has great promises in it. And finally, we need to note that, as Peter shows, we have a great gospel to proclaim. Why doesn't God send Jesus now? Why allow the clock to keep on ticking? Why not bring full restoration to the world tonight? Well, he could do, and he might. Who knows? But if he did, well, think as he will about all the people who wouldn't be ready to enjoy the restoration of all things if God did indeed do that tonight. Because they wouldn't have heard the gospel, they wouldn't have repented, they wouldn't have had their sins blotted out. Would everyone here be ready, I wonder? Only you know. God tells us in the Bible that he delays so that more and more people may turn back to him and have their sins blotted out by Jesus' death on the cross for them. You can read about it in 2 Peter chapter 3. But be warned. Yes, he's delaying. But God says also that he will not delay forever. He's already delayed 2,000 years or so, hasn't he? Only he knows when he will finally say enough is enough. And Jesus will return as king and judge of all people from all time. Will you be ready? Have you repented and turned your life around in God's direction? Have you? Maybe you haven't. Maybe you come along to church because it's a nice place to come, because we're nice people after all. Maybe you've just got used to it, but maybe you really haven't thought hard about what Jesus is calling you to do, what he has done for you, and he wants you to do for him. Maybe you've not ever quite taken that seriously. If you haven't done that, can I encourage you to do it, and do it urgently, before it is too late? If you'd like to know more about how to do that and what it involves, well, I'd love to talk to you about it. Do ask me, please. Why didn't Peter, you may wonder, heal more sick people that day? Why just the one? Well, I think it's because Peter knew that complete restoration is for another time. The healing of the crippled man was just a little foretaste of what it will be like until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago, the time when Jesus comes again. Until then, it's not all going to be perfect. It's not all going to be comfortable. It's not all going to be easy. And we're not all going to be healthy. The miracles in the New Testament were not intended to give the message that believers in this life can always expect full health and healing. They were intended to give a glimpse of what believers in the life to come will experience. They were also intended to show that Jesus is King of all creation, that he's still at work from heaven, and he has power over life, death, health, creation, the lot. He's fully able to do all that he has promised, both for now and more especially and importantly for the future, into eternity. He's got that under control. And that's why Peter doesn't use this healing as a springboard for more healings. He uses it to preach Jesus and repentance now, because he knows that only by being reconciled to God through Jesus in this life will anyone experience the eternal blessing of the restoration of everything in the next life, in the kingdom of heaven. That's what matters. And that, you see, is why we must prioritize sharing the gospel above all other commitments. I wonder where sharing the gospel fits on your list of priorities in your life. At least what you'd like to do, whether it's the reality of what happens, that can sometimes be harder, but what do you want to do in your life? And where does the gospel come in that? That doesn't mean we exclude other good things like caring for others and working for a better society, but always the mindset that knows that people's greatest need is the salvation that Jesus brings is the one we should have. All the social change in the world, all the compassionate care for others that we could ever achieve, still only affects a person's welfare in this temporary passing life, doesn't it? It only makes, effectively, a short-term difference. The gospel is about a person's welfare in this life and all the way into eternity forever and ever. Well, that's a big difference. And it lasts. So when Jesus does something remarkable among us, whether it's someone turning to Christ, or Jesus providing for our needs as a church, as he has done year after year, or the holiday club in the autumn, or C2K every week, or Little Singers every week, or the work of our mission partners in Myanmar and Madagascar and North Africa and Kosovo, and let's not forget that week coming up, or just caring for one another and loving one another. These are all great events in their own way, you know. Let's not diminish them. These are great events, and we would not be able to do them. They would not happen without Jesus working from heaven. and changing us and enabling us and shaping us and blessing us in so many ways. When Jesus does these things, will we use the opportunity to point people to Jesus? Will we give him the credit? By unashamedly and clearly interpreting what has happened as Jesus at work, rather than claiming any credit for ourselves. Because that's the reality. It's Jesus at work. He's using us, but he's doing the work. And when we have the opportunity to go on and say more about the gospel, will we grasp it? Will we share the heart of the gospel message as Peter did here? And as we see and will see, the apostles do time and time again in this book of Acts. Will we point to Jesus? Will we give him all the credit? And will we tell people why and how he has done it and why he has done it for them? The great event has a great explanation about a great king, which brings a great challenge and offers great blessings as we proclaim the great gospel of Jesus, our risen, ascended, and ruling Lord and Saviour. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that Jesus' work was not temporary, not short term. Thank you that he, despite having left earth to return to heaven, is still at work as powerfully, as fully, as sovereignly as ever. Thank you that he was at work in the healing of this man in the temple court. Thank you that he is at work in his church. Thank you that he is at work in our lives. Thank you that in every part of our life together, we can see his work. We can see the results. Forgive us for when we try and take credit for what Jesus has done and is doing. And instead, please embolden us to tell other people who's at work, what's really going on here. And please give us the courage and wisdom to tell them the heart of the gospel and call people to repent and turn to you to receive your blessings of forgiveness and new life and restoration, both now and forever, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.